All right, let's pray one more time. Father, we thank you so much for this time that we get to have with you. God, help us to recognize that this is time with you. That it's not just us at church. It's not just us sitting and listening to some guy talk about your word. But Lord, this is time with you. So help us to hear your voice. Help us to be ready to receive what it is that you have to say. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. So my full name, if you didn't know it, is David Brandon Pilyavin. Most people know me as Brandon. The reason why people call me Brandon is because, well, when my mom was pregnant with me, my parents had an active discussion as to what I would be named. My dad wanted to name me David after a Jewish tradition in our family, being named after my great-grandfather. My mom wanted to name me Brandon because she read a romance novel and the hero's name was Brandon and she knew that'd be me. So my dad said, David has to be his first name. My mom said, fine, you can have his first name. I can have his middle name. Oh, by the way, we're calling him by his middle name, Mom One. And it turns out it actually worked in my favor. See, fast forward a few years, and by a few, I mean like 29, I met this beautiful young woman named Brooke, and we got into a relationship. The guy she dated right before me was a man named David, and that fool wrecked her heart. Like, absolutely just annihilated her heart. And so even while we were dating, there was still a lot of picking up the pieces. Well, after dating for a handful of months, we were at the grocery store one night, and I got a phone call. I answered the phone. They asked to speak to David, and without thinking, I said, this is David. You should have seen the look on her face. It was like, wait, what? It was like shock and awe, unlike anything I had seen expressed on her face to that moment. I may have seen it a few times after, but I hadn't seen it until that moment. Now, I didn't think to tell her my name was David. I never really thought about it because, well, I don't really think about the name that I'm not called. But that's my name. She kind of chose to ignore it because she said that if she knew that that was my name, she never would have dated me in the first place just because it would bring up so much stuff. The one time she was willing to embrace it, we went out to lunch one time at this barbecue joint called Famous Dave's. And on this particular day, they said anybody with the name David can eat for free. And so she's like, just this once. The message of the Sermon on the Mount thus far has been the heart of what it means to be a disciple. What it means to be a follower of Jesus. That if you put your faith in Jesus, if you put your trust in Jesus, if you gave him your life, if he has forgiven you of your sin, if he has inhabited your heart, then you and I, as believers, as his people, as his kids, are transformed. And our identities are meant to be transformed. Because we have seen Jesus really make explicitly clear that he didn't come to change our behavior, to change our actions, but to change our character. If we have a changed character that looks and acts like him, then everything else comes with that. Everything else comes natural to that. We live out a real and genuine righteousness. It's about who we are. It's about our identity and the fact that that has changed. That's why the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy that we are those that name the name of Christ, that we have attached his name to ours. And what we have seen, and I hope we all understand, is that we don't get to pick and choose when we want to claim to be Christ's. We don't get to pick and choose when we want to act like Christ. That we don't say, well, I will claim the name Christ and have it attached to me as long as I'm at church. Or I'll claim the name Christ and have it attached to me when I'm with my church friends. But when I'm out with my non-Christian friends, or I'm out on a Friday night, or I'm in my own home, in my own private time, that's when I'm me. We don't get to pick and choose when we claim the name Christ if we are genuinely his. That it's not about what we do, it's about who we are in our identity. Now, I stress that point for this reason. There are times when God calls us to do hard things that are in line with his character. And those are times when we feel like, nah, see, that's where I'm going to opt out. Or I'm going to have to make some adjustments. Or I really have my limits. Forgiveness is one of those things. We hear the word forgiveness, and as we're going to talk about in a moment, it's something that we all love to embrace for ourselves, but it's so difficult to extend to others. We love the fact that God loves us with a limitless love, and he extends to us limitless grace. And as a result of his love and his grace, he gives us limitless forgiveness. In turn, God has forgiven us, that's where we kind of pump the brakes a little bit. But we aren't given that option in God's word. As a matter of fact, Jesus is going to make it really clear that if we really want to enjoy the forgiveness that God has given us, and if we have truly have forgiven or experienced the forgiveness that God has given us, then we need to extend that to others, as in we don't have a choice in the matter. So the title of our Bible study tonight is Letting It All Go, because this is what it means to forgive as we are forgiven. You'll see what I mean. In Matthew chapter 6, remember, Jesus is giving us the model for prayer. And he says this in verse 9, "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So if you were with us last week, we started this subject on forgiveness and this direction that Jesus leads us to pray, and how he says, forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, if you're with us last week, you'll remember that that word debt isn't talking about a financial debt. It's talking about a spiritual one, because the Jews in this culture at this time saw sin as debt. Because they understood that sin had to be paid for. That with every sin that there is a consequence, and those consequences must be paid. And so that's how they viewed sin. And we talked about last week this connection that Jesus makes, saying forgive others the way that God has forgiven us, showing us our need for that. He tells us to pray that way. Father, forgive us as we forgive others, linking the two, our forgiveness and the forgiveness of others. And he tells us that we need to forgive, but in order for us to understand that we need to forgive, we have to understand how much we've been forgiven. So last week we talked about that much. The way that God has forgiven us, our need for forgiveness, and the extent to which God forgives. Now we'll brush that subject broach that subject a little bit more tonight. But let's understand that the point that Jesus is making is that as much as we have enjoyed and have relished and have found so much life and hope and peace from God's forgiveness, this is the standard that we are to give to others. And Jesus wants us to understand that so much that this is the only section of commentary that Jesus adds immediately in connection with the model prayer. Did you notice that? Like, Jesus gives us the model prayer from verse 9 through 13. And then immediately connected to the model prayer, Jesus adds this commentary. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. And it's interesting that this is the only section that Jesus highlights this way, helping us to really understand its importance. Now, why would God call us to pray about forgiving others or to understand the need to forgive others? Because the rest of the prayer makes sense, right? Like, we pray for God's will, and it's important for us to pray God's will. And we talked about why it's important to pray for God's will, and that makes sense. And then we pray and we ask for God's provision for our daily needs, and that makes sense too. Asking God for forgiveness also makes sense, why it needs to be an integral aspect to our prayer. But why this prayer of forgiving others? Why connect that? It's the only one in this model of prayer, this only characteristic of the model of prayer that has to do with others rather than just what's going on in our own lives. Why add that? Well, because God's word tells us that God cares about our connections with each other. And not just our families, not just our friends, and not just the church, but everybody. How do we know that? Well, remember, we're told in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, if it's possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Do you know what that word all means in the Greek? You know it. It means all. God cares about our connections with everybody. Just in case we still don't believe it, remember whom we're called to love. We are supposed to love each other the way that Jesus loves us. We're supposed to love our neighbors as ourselves, and we're also called to love our enemies. All of that is about love. All of that is about everybody in our relationships with everybody. Now, what does that have to do with forgiveness? Well, forgiveness is a part of love. How do we know that? 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Love and forgiveness are connected. Why? Because there's a multitude of sins. It's just the nature of humanity. The nature of humanity is that our brokenness rubs up against each other. If you've ever had a broken bone, you know what it feels like when the two ends of broken pieces rub on each other. I broke my wrist when I was in high school. In order to set my wrist, some of you have heard the story, the doctor, without numbing it, without giving me any kind of anesthesia, took my fist and started to push and pull and twist and yank and set my hand so that my wrist could be perfectly aligned so that I could have real healing. When the ends of brokenness rubbed up on each other, it caused me more pain than I could possibly articulate to you. And if you've ever broken a bone, you know what that's like, when the nerve endings on broken bones just constantly rub up on each other. It is a painful, painful process. That's what happens when our human brokenness rubs up against each other. It doesn't matter where you go. You could be at home. You could be at work. You can be out on the street. You could be on almost any freeway and experience the pain that comes from our human brokenness. And if we are going to love each other, the only way that we'll be able to love each other, love our neighbors as ourselves, love each other the way that Jesus loves us, or love our enemies, is by forgiveness. And as Peter said, there is usually a multitude of sin to forgive. You might say, well, Brandon, I mean, like, there's a multitude of sin. Like, how much sin are we talking about? Well, Peter is actually quoting the Proverbs. And the Proverbs said in Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sin. It's almost like Peter was like, I'm going to leave that all out, and I'm going to put in multitude. A lot, all, you know. If we're going to love each other and care about our interactions the way that God does, we have to forgive. The message is clear and emphatic here in Matthew chapter 6. We are commanded to forgive as God has forgiven us. This isn't a suggestion. This isn't a good idea. This is a command. And we are given no exceptions, no caveats, no way out. As Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption, but let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Some of us tonight might struggle with this much because there's some real pain represented here tonight. Some real scars, some deep pain. Some of us have been wounded beyond measure, and I understand that. Even more, God understands this. But I think what we have to understand is that forgiveness isn't about diminishing the legitimacy of your pain. It's not about excusing the actions of others. It's not about ignoring the hurt that you feel. It's about experiencing the freedom. The freedom that unforgiveness cannot understand. The freedom that only comes from the life that we could possibly have as living it out the way that Jesus has called us to live it out. This is about having life as God wants to give us. See, when we hear stuff like this that's hard for us, we almost feel like God's trying to ruin our life or make our lives harder. But remember what Jesus said. He said, I came that you might have life and have it more, what? Abundantly. That word abundant in the Greek means above and beyond measure. This is about life, not pain. This is about hope. This is about freedom. Forgiveness is difficult, though, because as I mentioned in the open, like love, like grace, like mercy, we want it from God in an unlimited basis. We want it without any kind of restriction. And there's such joy for us in that, isn't there? To know that where our sin abounds, God's grace abounds much more, as we're told in Romans. And we love to embrace the truth that God's love and God's compassion and God's grace and God's forgiveness go above and beyond limits. But when it comes to us forgiving others, it's one of those things that we want to be able to experience for ourselves, but we have a difficulty giving it to others. C.S. Lewis put it this way: everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something or someone to forgive. There is a temptation for us to set qualifications. We feel like forgiveness should be for those who deserve it. We should be forgiving only of those who ask for forgiveness. We should forgive only those that have paid for what they have done. But notice, Jesus doesn't add any of that here. He just simply says, forgive as you've been forgiven. So let's think about the kind of forgiveness that God is calling us to extend to others. This kind of forgiveness that we have experienced for ourselves. If you weren't here with us last week, you should know that the word forgiveness literally means to set free. The idea is to set free or to let it all go. To not hold on, but to totally let it all go. It literally means to send it away. And we know that that's exactly what God has done for us, right? Psalm 103, verse 8 through 14. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. He knows what we're made of. He knows the totality of our sin. And still, as far as the east is from the west, he removes our sin from us. Micah 7, 18 and 19. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgressions of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. Jeremiah 31, verse 34. Their sin, God says, I will remember no more. If we're going to forgive like God forgives, it means letting it go and casting it far away. This is necessary for us to hear. And I'll be honest with you, it's necessary for me to hear. Because for so much of my life, I thought forgiveness meant just burying the transgression. Like, I still feel this stuff. I still feel the pain, the hurt, the anxiety. I still deal with the repercussions. I can't really engage a person in a relationship. I feel the separation. I can't even be in the same room as that person or occupy the same space. But I forgave them because I'm burying it deep down inside. Still, I'll replay the hurt and the transgression in my mind, relive the same moments over and over and over again, like rewatching a horror movie. But I forgave them. The reality is, I've struggled with forgiveness for a good portion of my life. And it's still not something that's easy for me to do. Forgiveness, as God has designed it, is different than what we typically make of it. We want a forgiveness we're comfortable with, packaged to look like forgiveness, but inside is something different. A few years ago, I was having lunch with one of my friends, and he was telling me about his sister that went to the bank. As she left the bank and was going into the parking lot, there was a man who had his trunk open. We've all experienced it before, right? A man approached her and said, "Hey, I just so happen to have extra stereos in the back of my car. Would you want one? I need to get rid of them. I'll sell it to you at a discounted price." So she went, she looked at the boxes, she read the description of these stereos and felt like she had an amazing deal, so she bought one. She went home, she told her brother about the purchase that she had made. They opened up the box, and inside were cut up chunks of a phone book. You guys remember the phone book, right? That thing that they used to give you for free that weighed a bunch, that had a bunch of phone numbers that none of us ever actually used. That's all she had in there. The package looked like a stereo. Inside was nothing. It was just trash. Just because we package our own version of forgiveness doesn't mean that it's really forgiveness. If we are going to forgive, it has to be a forgiveness that matches the forgiveness that God gives. It's the only way. It's the only kind of real forgiveness. So let's think of it in these terms. If God says he remembers our sin no more, and at the same time we recognize that God is omniscient, what do we understand about God remembering our sin no more? That it is a willful act. It is a choice that God makes. It has nothing to do with feelings. See, more often than not, we feel like forgiveness is about how we feel. As long as we don't feel the pain anymore, as long as we can look at the person without wanting to punch them in the face, as long as we aren't feeling any kind of animosity or pain or vengeance or whatever, then we've forgiven them. And unless we feel like we have forgiven them, then maybe we really haven't. But forgiveness is much like love. It has nothing to do with how we feel. It is a choice that we make. It is a statement of fact. God is love, and God loves. Why? Because God is love. God doesn't love because he feels like loving. It's who God is, so he loves. God forgives because God is forgiving. It's who he is, so he chooses to forgive. It is a willful act. He doesn't wait for us to make him feel like forgiving. When the Bible tells us that he has removed our transgressions from us, that is a willful act. When the Bible tells us that he tosses our sin into the deep, that is a willful act. When the Bible tells us that he remembers our sin no more, he didn't all of a sudden get some kind of like holy Alzheimer's. It is a willful act to forget. It is a choice that God makes. And so our forgiveness can't be contingent on how we feel, but it needs to be based on a choice to walk in obedience. The extent of our forgiveness, it isn't established by our willingness, nor is it established by the conviction of the guilty party. Our forgiveness is based on God's example and God's character. You might say, well, Brandon, I mean, shouldn't there be limits then? Shouldn't there be some kind of restriction on forgiving? Otherwise, we become a doormat. How can we forgive the way that God is forgiven without being a constant victim? Well, we're asking the wrong question. It's not about how can we forgive so that we aren't sinned against. It's how can we not forgive because of the greatness of our own sin. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. I know we kind of touched on this subject, or actually we focused on this subject last week, but I want to add a little bit to it today. It's important for us that if we are going to be able to forgive, we have to recognize how much we have truly been forgiven ourselves. And Jesus makes that point in Matthew chapter 18. If you jump to verse 21, you see that Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now at this point, you have to understand, Peter thought that he was being extra gracious. See, the rabbis taught at this time, you forgive a person three times. And if they sin against you a fourth time, you've already given them too much forgiveness, like you're not bound to forgive them anymore. And so Peter thought that he was being super gracious by saying, how often should I forgive? Seven times? That's more than double what the rabbis say. So Jesus says to him in verse 22, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. So 490, that's the point, right? No, what Jesus is doing is he's using exaggeration as a figure of speech to help him understand that there's no limit to forgiveness. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, remember how sin was seen in that culture as being like debt. So Jesus, again, is using debt as a reference for sin. But this time he's using financial debt to kind of put their sin in perspective. And he's saying that there's this guy that owed his master 10,000 talents. If we were to put 10,000 talents in our own currency right now, well, it's somewhere around $14 billion. I don't know about you, but it's possible to get into a lot of debt. I recognize it's possible to get into a lot of debt. I don't know how a person gets into $14 billion of debt. Unless you're like a country. But that's the point Jesus is making. This is a parable. And Jesus is, again, using exaggeration to make the point. And he's saying that this servant owed so much that it's almost like it's this impossible number that he'd never be able to pay off. Verse 25. But as he was not able to pay his master... his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Sure, the master thought, psh, 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 how are you going to pay me $14 billion? Verse 27, then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. Now the second servant owed the first servant 100 denarii. To put that in our terms, 100 denarii is 100 days of wages. An average man's wage at this time was 1 denarii per day. So 100 denarii, that is... 100 days worth of wages. To put it in our own kind of financial system, right now we're told that in California, the average daily wage is something about $242 a day. Multiply that by 100 days and you got 24 grand. So if a person owed another person about 24 grand, that is a substantial amount of money, isn't it? So the second servant went up to that guy and he was like, hey, sucker, pay me my money. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet, verse 29, and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not. But he went and he threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt. And because you begged me, should you not have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father, Jesus says, also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. See, Jesus isn't diminishing our pain, and he's not diminishing what other people have done. He is recognizing that it is a substantial thing that has happened to us. But in order for us to have perspective, he says, don't think about what they did to you. And it could be horrendous. It could be unspeakable. No matter what it is. He said, at the end of the day, forgiveness is the key. Just think about the way that God has forgiven you. You might think, well, God has forgiven me of a lot, but he hasn't had to forgive me of the things that has happened to me. I didn't do those things to God like people did them to me. But we did. And infinitely and eternally worse. How do we know? Well, because our sin, as we talked about last week, put Jesus on the cross. God became a man who became all the sin of every person that has ever existed in the beginning of time all the way through its end, and took our sin and the punishment for our sin on the cross. Let's think about hell for a second. Right? The Bible tells us to die without a relationship with God, to die outside of a faith in him, to die without the forgiveness of sin, is to be eternally separated from him in eternal wrath in hell. Without stopping, it is eternal and forever. That's what happens to sin. That's the just consequences of sin. Now let's think about this for a second. If a person has to suffer eternally in hell for the weight of their own sin, imagine what Jesus went through for all the sin of every person that ever existed. All of that wrath, all of that justice was poured out on Jesus. We did that to him. We owed him that $14 billion worth of sin. This immeasurable amount that we could never, ever possibly pay for. We did that to him. And so what Jesus is doing is he's saying, hey, look, I'm not diminishing your pain or what has happened to you. I'm trying to put it all in perspective. If you want God's forgiveness, if you enjoy God's forgiveness, if God's forgiveness has given you so much peace and so much hope and so much life, that's exactly what we need to give to others. It seems kind of crazy, but if you think about it, it's totally just. When I was in high school, a group of my friends were hanging out one night. We were kind of talking about what we were going to do. It was a Friday night, and it was one of those, what do you want to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? You know, and it just kind of went round and round and round. And then all of a sudden, one of our friends started laughing, and we were like, what's so funny? And then he just started laughing harder and harder and harder. And then he goes, I had this idea. He's like, about 3 months ago, I took a dozen eggs and I poked a little hole in it. And then I buried it into the ground. Those things have got to be so rotten, so disgusting. Let's go egging. And all of us, Christian boys in the ministry, part of the youth group, thought that was a good idea. I had my mom's super sweet gray 1991 Nissan Maxima station wagon so I could fit all of my friends. We piled into my mom's car and we were driving away. I was just a getaway driver, so I'm not guilty, right? Well, we opened up the sunroof and left and right, you know, my friends took the eggs and started throwing them out. Most of us were chicken. And so, you know, they just kind of threw it on the street or in somebody's yard or whatever. Well, at one point, we came up to a red light over on Woodruff in Downey. Actually, right outside Calvary Chapel Downey, if you're familiar with the area. And we were at a red light, and there was this black pickup right next to us. We had one egg left. And my friend that was sitting right behind me said, I'm going to hit that truck. So the light turned green. I started to accelerate. That moved his body. He hit the back of my seat and let go of the egg. And the egg hit the top of the sunroof, went into the crevices of the sunroof, and then dripped all over me. At that point, like, I couldn't drive. I was gagging too hard. Like, it was the most disgusting smell. I couldn't even describe it to you if I tried. I had to pull over, and while I was dry heaving at a gas station, my friends were trying to clean it up. We got rid of the mess, but the smell stayed behind. We did everything we could to get rid of the smell. Mind you, this is my mom's car. We tried to hide it in every way we could. We tried spraying cologne. We tried lighting some matches. We tried doing anything and everything we could possibly do to make it go away. And we couldn't. That smell stayed in that car for like 8 months. No exaggeration. There's nothing I could do to hide my sin. There's nothing I could do to cover my sin. All I could do is give it to Jesus. That's what forgiveness is like. It's about choosing to let it go and giving it to Jesus. See, recognizing how much we've been forgiven shows us how we get to the place of forgiveness by giving it to Jesus. Let Him take care of it. You might be like, well, Brandon, like, how do I forgive when every time I see this person, I want to punch him in the face? Or every time I think about it, it's like I'm reliving the nightmare over and over and over again. It's a choice that we make. It's us denying ourselves, picking up our cross daily and following Jesus. It's us saying, okay, Jesus, I can't deal with this on my own. I need you, and it means given to Him. Because we couldn't cover our own sin, we had to give it to Jesus. We do the same thing about those that have sinned against us. John Stott once put it this way: once our eyes have been opened to see the enormity of our offense against God, the injuries which others have done to us appear by comparison extremely trifling. If, on the other hand, we have exaggerated view of the offenses of others, it proves that we have minimized our own. Once we recognize how much we have done, it puts us in position to forgive others. But what's interesting to me is that Jesus adds in at the end of Matthew chapter 18, "So my heavenly Father will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brothers his trespasses," meaning the judgment, right? And that's very reminiscent of what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. Go back with me there. Because he says in verse 14, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. It's easy for us to ask this question: well, what does this mean? Does this mean we lose our salvation? Does this mean that God won't forgive us? Like, what does it mean that if we fail to forgive others, that God won't forgive us? Now, if we're starting to ask ourselves that question, we're starting to go in the wrong direction. Because usually when we ask this question, it means that we're looking for a way out. Like, what do you mean? Like, so if I don't forgive, what's going to happen to me? Well, we lose sight of the fact that we're told to forgive, so what does it matter? See, the reason why I believe Jesus doesn't lay out exactly what it means that we will fail to experience the forgiveness of God is because it doesn't matter. Forgive. There's no way out. Forgive and you'll experience the forgiveness of God. That's all that should matter to us. Right? But that's not an answer. It's really the only answer that matters. But still, if you're worried about it, well, let's talk about what I believe that Jesus meant by it. Now, I'm going to give you my opinion on it. Jesus didn't exactly articulate it, but we have the whole of the scriptures, so I believe that this is what Jesus means based on the entirety of the scriptures. Now, we know that when we've been forgiven of our sin, it's past, present, and future, right? Because we're told in Hebrews that the sacrifice of Jesus paid the price for our sins once and for all, and it's done. God makes that explicitly clear throughout the New Testament, and it's really laid out especially clear in Hebrews. So what does this mean about not experiencing the forgiveness of God? Well, I believe it's like sin in general. See, the unforgiveness that we experience in our hearts, that's sin. And what does sin do to our relationship with God? It disconnects us, right? It's like what God says to the people of Israel in Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, or his ear dull, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. It's not that God went anywhere, it's that their sin got in the way. And our sin gets in the way between us and God so that we can't experience the fullness of his forgiveness and the fullness of our relationship with him. And if you're thinking in your mind, well, I think that's a good trade-off. To not forgive means that I have a disconnect in my relationship with God, but I still get to go to heaven? I think I'm okay with that. Well, at that point, I would start to question our relationship with God. Because if we can be disconnected from God in any form, in any way, and be cool with that, then we got a bigger problem than unforgiveness. That means that there is something seriously wrong with our relationship with God. We have to recognize that God's command is final. It's set. We don't get a way out. We're compelled to walk in obedience. And a failure to do so is sin. Sin creates disconnect. Our sin put Jesus on the cross. We can't be okay with it. Beyond that, unforgiveness is bad for us. Do you know that it can wreak havoc on you mentally and psychologically? Johns Hopkins University put out an article about unforgiveness that I thought was interesting. This article says, and I quote, whether it's a simple spat with your spouse or long-held resentment toward a family member or friend, unresolved conflict can go deeper than you may realize. It may be affecting your physical health. The good news, studies have found that the act of forgiveness can reap huge benefits for your health, lowering the risk of heart attack, improving cholesterol levels and sleep, and reducing pain, blood sugar, and levels of anxiety, depression, and stress. And research points to an increase in the forgiveness health connection as you age. Interesting, right? Forgiveness does a body good. But more than that, it does your soul good. Because it means that you remember the forgiveness that God has extended to you. And he keeps you in a place of connection with him. The worst thing about unforgiveness isn't just about having to deal with the actions of others. It's about disconnecting from God. See, you might notice that in these scriptures that we talked about, it doesn't talk about what the other person did at all. It doesn't say, well, forgive those under a certain limit or that did certain things or do certain things with them in order to get to a place of forgiveness. It's just a command, straight up, forgive them. Now, does the Bible tell us that we need to work things out? Absolutely. Does the Bible show us a path to working things out? For having a person-to-person conversation of addressing issues of wrong and making things right, of confrontation in a holy and godly way? Absolutely, God does. But at the end of the day, the end result must always be for us to forgive, for us to fully let go, meaning not holding on to resentment, meaning not holding on to anger, meaning not looking for places of vengeance, meaning not bringing it up and throwing it in their face again, meaning letting it go the way that God has let go of ours. Finally, you might say, well, Brandon, this is an impossible task. Well, loving each other the way that God loves us seems like an impossible task. Loving our enemies as God loves us seems like an impossible task. Still, God has called us to do it. So how do we get there? By our own strength? No, we pray. That's why Jesus put it in our prayer. Forgive us of our debts as we forgive those indebted to us. That's how we get there. And God works it out. It's really that simple. It's simply said, I know it's not simply experienced, but it's a choice that we have to make. A willful action to forgive and to let it go the way that God has. And we'll experience freedom and life as Jesus came to give it. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the truth of your word. And even now, as we close this service, I pray, God, that you would help us to come to terms with the enormity of this truth, that we would recognize how much we've been forgiven, and that we would in turn forgive, that we would love to the point of forgiveness, remembering that love covers a multitude of sin. Love covers all sin. Help us to define love as you do. Help us to forgive as you do. Help us to be disciples as you've called us to be. And forgive as we've been forgiven. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. As we close this with this last song, I would encourage you to really have a moment of truth with God. Not only remembering the forgiveness that God has given you, but if you're struggling with forgiving others, have a conversation with him about it right now. Pray as Jesus modeled it for us. And if you would like some added prayer, if you want us to come alongside you and pray with you, we are more than happy to do it. Let's walk with each other, love one another, and forgive as we've been forgiven. God bless you.
Give you control. consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my embrace to love you from the inside out. Will above all else, my purpose remain. The art of losing myself in bringing you praise. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond. I give you control, consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my embrace to love you from the inside out. Everlasting, your light will shine when
everlasting,
your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all fate. And the cry of my heart is to bring you praise from the inside out, Lord, my soul. Cries out from the inside out, Lord, my soul cries out, Lord.
God bless you guys. Enjoy your week. Mm-hmm.